would, go ahead and turn your Bibles. We're just going to be, we'll be in a couple passages, but mostly we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll read them in a few minutes, but we're going to be at Ephesians 25 through verse 33. And the topic of the sermon today, as we've been going, this is the third week, talking about marriage. And today we're going to start thinking about how we apply the last couple sermons that we've heard and look particularly to husbands. And so that's where we're going to be this week. But before we, actually, let me go ahead and read Ephesians 5, 25 to 33, and then I'll pray and then we'll begin. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you today as we approach this text and as we approach this topic of marriage, particularly today, husbands. And Father, as we do that, we look unto Christ, for we are his bride. We are his people. We are the church. And we look unto him. And I pray that you would give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, that the gospel of Christ might be proclaimed in this sermon today, that he would increase, that I would decrease. Father, as a sinful man saved by grace, I pray that you would work greatly. Help us today, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. Today's sermon is very practical, I hope. The larger topic of these sermons, again, is marriage. And marriage, unlike any institution on earth, it is designed to display the glory of God and his love for his people. And saving a people from their sins and making them holy. That is what Christ came to do. In Revelation 21, verse 2, we see the end result. The result of this beautiful marriage of God, of Christ to his people. Revelation 21, 2, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride. Prepared. It's very important. Prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. I think of Jesus' great prayer in John 17 as he prays for his people. And he says, he prays that they, his people, will be one. That the glory that you have given me, talking to the Father, Jesus is, that the glory you've given me, I've given to them. That they may be one even as we are one. Today, if you are a Christian, Jesus is preparing you for heaven. He is preparing to present you. And the scripture uses different language. Present to God, present to himself. But Jesus is preparing his people to be the precious bride of Christ. And so with this in mind, I would like to preach a sermon this morning on the role of the husband. And this is also where we will be next week as well. And I just read Ephesians 5, but 25 to 27, very clearly there, husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now, these verses that I just read speak particularly about the work of the gospel. Jesus Christ died for sinners. He laid down His life as a sacrifice in the place of sinners. He exchanges His righteousness for our sins. So when God looks at the Christian, He does not see our sin because it was laid upon the Son on the cross. This is the gospel, and this is what marriage is supposed to point to. And so, as we approach this text, husbands particularly, we cannot make our wives holy in the same sense that Christ makes us holy, because we also are sinners just like our wives. So we cannot lay down our lives and expect, in the same way that Christ laid down His life, to make our wives holy, because we cannot cleanse from sins. We need to be cleansed from sins. That is what this text is about. It is the gospel. Only Christ can do this. However, these verses teach us about marriage, and they teach us that one of the goals, husbands, look at me, one of the goals of a husband is to present his wife as godly, as beautiful. Very clearly, we read that in these verses today. So, over the next 2 weeks, I have three truths. We're only going to hit one today. Here it is. Husbands, love your wives. It's the only truth for today. Ephesians 5:25. Look there with me. Look at the Word of God. Husbands, this is a command. Husbands, verse 25, love your wives. It's mentioned three times in this text, to love your wife. Therefore, it must be very important. And it is. In fact, this is, if we could say it like this, is the first of the Ten Commandments to the husband. Love your wife. Now, this doesn't mean that wives are not to love their husbands. Of course, we see that throughout. We love one another, and we'll talk about that to wives in the coming days. Of course, wives love their husbands, and they must. But the emphasis here on the love in this passage is to the husband, not to the wife, at least not in this passage. So, with that in mind, I think there is a direct correlation, a direct relation between the love of a husband and the beauty of a wife. Now, I'm speaking primarily here of internal beauty, the beauty of the heart. However, we'll talk about this another time in another setting. A husband can also lead his wife in the wrong way, that she makes bad choices and she will not be so pretty externally. And so I do believe they are linked for sure, very clearly. But I would say to you, husbands, if you've been married for 10 years, whatever, but let's just say you've been married for 10 years. According to this passage and the way I see it, very clearly, your wife should be more godly in her character and in her beauty generally, in ways that go way beyond physical beauty. Now, you might ask, what does this look like? Well, the answer is given in our text. As Christ loved the church. Look there at verse 25. Christ is the great lover of His people. And because He loved, He came to do the Father's will, to beautify His love, His wife, His bride, the church. And Paul says that this truth is profound in verse 32. Jesus, no matter what the cost, no matter what the road that laid before Him, no matter the difficulties that would come His way, He loved His church. And so, as husbands, we are to love our wives as Jesus is our example. John 12, verse 27, speaking of the cross, Jesus says, "My soul is troubled. What shall I say? Shall I say, Father, save me from this hour?" And then I believe He pauses and He considers why He came. And He came to do the will of the Father. He says, "For this purpose I have come to this hour." So literally, and we saw this in Isaiah, heaven and earth could not move the love of Christ for His people. And this is evident in what he did. We see no greater example of love in action than the love of Christ. So let's consider this love for just a moment. But we're going to get practical at the end, don't worry. Right now we're in the doctrine, okay? Let's consider, especially husbands, the love of Christ. His love is sacrificial. Think of what he gave up in heaven. Though he was in the form of God, Philippians 2, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So his love is sacrificial. His love is selfless. He did not come to be served, but he came to serve and give his life a ransom for many. The love of Christ is costly as he endured the cross, Hebrews 12:2 tells us. It was the worst form of torture and death known to mankind at that time. Could there have been a more difficult task? His love is persistent, for with him there is no shadow of turning. James 1:17. His love continues all the way to the end, no matter how difficult. Even as he prayed, "Lord, let this cup pass before me," he says, "Nevertheless, thy will be done." And then he loves his bride with great joy. Hebrews 12:2 also says, "With the joy set before him, he endured the cross." Now, as we think about these things, the greatest difficulty for Christ was not the physical aspect of the cross, but the wrath of God that was poured down upon him. Isaiah 53:10 says, "It was the will," or another version might also says, "It pleased the Father to bruise the Son." So the physical part of the cross leading to death was nothing in comparison to the full wrath of God that landed squarely upon the Son. And he was undeserving. He did not die as, looking at it from one side, he did not die as a sinner. He was innocent. Why was he innocent? And what did his innocence mean? His innocence meant that when he laid down his life, his sacrifice was acceptable by God the Father. And he did it so that he could exchange his righteousness for our unrighteousness. If you are a Christian today, the Father's wrath is turned away because it has fallen down upon the Son. All of your sins have been laid upon Christ. And that is why we come, that is why when we look at our sins during the week, and we're going to see some of them, especially as husbands, when we look at our sins during the week, we come here and we worship and we confess and we lay our sins upon Christ over and over and over by faith, even as he has taken them upon himself on the cross, very, very clearly. Now, so far, when we're thinking about husbands, love your wives, so far, I'm only thinking about, when we're looking at the example of Christ, I'm only thinking about the cross. That's all I've talked about so far, really, which is the greatest example of love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. But I'm only talking about the cross. I'm not even mentioning all the ways that Christ helps us now as a good husband helps his bride. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He stands beside us as friend. He is our helper. He is our sustainer. He is the one who loves us every second of every moment. And as the one who leads us to heaven through life's difficulties. For a bruised reed he will not break, and a faint burning wick he will not quench. He stands beside us. And I'm not even considering all of the other beautiful qualities of Christ as our husband. His humility, his servanthood, his patience, his power, his wisdom, on and on I could go when we think about the beauty of Christ. And all of these find their source in his love for his bride. All of these. And at the end of the day, Christ gave all of Himself for us. He gave all of Himself. So husbands, this must be our example as we do our best by the grace of God to present our wives as beautiful to the Father. And this begins with our motive. It begins with our actions, and it moves on to our actions as we do this. Now, Christ is our example, okay, and that's what we've seen. But Paul knows us, and now he comes down to our level. If you would, look in that passage there. Look at verses 28 and 29. After saying all of that about Christ and his example, love for the church, then he says, okay, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it. Here's what our culture says. It says, love yourself more. Have more self-esteem. Love yourself more. Only if you love yourself more can you love others more. That's what our culture says. But I think that the Scripture speaks differently. And I think the Apostle Paul agrees with the overwhelming Scriptures, which says that we already love ourselves enough. And this is obvious. The Apostle, the brother of Christ, James, says this: what causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire, you do not have, so you murder. You covet, cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Husbands, I can assure you, I think the Scriptures can assure us of this truth. Our marital problems find their root in me, in self, in my own selfishness. Husbands, we must say, I am the problem. Definitely. Husband, you are the problem. Now, wives, don't think too much of yourselves either, as we will address much of the same thing in the coming days. But at the end of the day, I do what I want to do. I do what John Sherrill wants to do. And so do you at the end of the day. Over a period of time, you can look at your life. At the end of the day, you really do what you desire in your heart to do. Now, and this greatly affects our marriage, whether we are doing godly things or whether we are not doing godly, whatever, it affects our marriage and our ability to present our wives and to make our wives lovely. Now, I have an example. Did anybody notice that I have a beard? That's not like Caleb's back there. But it is No Shave November, right? Has anybody heard that? Somebody just told me that. Well, this is new. And after having it for just a few weeks, it may be more trouble than it is worth. And you know what I do, though? You know what I did this morning? I spent ample time trimming it a little bit. No, it's No Shave November. Shouldn't have said that. I didn't trim it. But I did put oil on it, and I did move it around. I did comb it all down a little bit, unlike some of you who have beards. But I took care of my face, because that's what I want to do. Because it's me. And so it was my desire. Now, Kristen wants me to shave it. It's probably coming off at the end of November. And that's okay, but there's something else. We could put a million of these in there as an example as we take care of our own bodies, our own selves. Whether you're working out because you want to take care of your body, or whether you're combing your hair, or whether you're eating properly, or whatever it is that you want to do to take care of yourself in some way, shape, or form, you do it because it's you. Well, Paul says here that in the same way, husbands, that we care for ourselves, so we must care for our wife. So we must love our wives so that our wives would be beautiful. So, let me stop here. We're going to start moving into some applications and some questions. Let me ask you, What do you do when you try to be a good husband, but you think your wife is not doing the same thing on her side to bring up her end of the bargain, whatever that bargain is? How should we approach this biblically as husbands? Again, Christ is our example. Ask yourself, what did the church look like when Christ came to the church? Very clearly. I've been reading in my quiet times this month. I'm in Ezekiel right now. If you're following the discipleship Bible plan, whatever, I don't even know what the name of it, but I've used it year after year. I'm in Ezekiel. And I was shocked in Ezekiel 16. And it recounts, as Ezekiel recounts the fall of Jerusalem and what led up to God's judgment upon them from Babylon. I was shocked as he describes Israel in that day. As it was horrible how God described them. And God even says, he says, I didn't find you as a godly nation. And the descriptions are, wow. I'm not even going to say them right now. But go back and read Ezekiel chapter 16. Well, when we think about how Christ found us, everyone in here, not just husbands, when Christ came to you, how did he find you? Well, we were, just as Israel, rebellious wives. We seek our own way. We were doing our own thing. That's certainly what I was doing. And as I've seen, and as we've seen, as I read in Ezekiel, as this kind of wife, when Christ found me, I was not very friendly to my husband. We were by nature children of wrath, Ephesians 2. At the end of the day, Christ did not find us lovely. But what does he do? He makes us lovely. And that, just a little parenthesis there. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. And if you are in Christ over 20 years, you should see clear, clear advancement in godliness. Because that is what the Holy Spirit does. Let me just say that very clearly. In the same kind of way, husbands, when we're married to our wives, we do certain things that'll make them more lovely. Christ did not find us lovely. He makes us lovely. Romans 5, verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. So in the same way, in reference to sin, your wife, husbands, may not be so beautiful, but love her you must. You are responsible for her loveliness. So how do we do this? First, as husbands, we do this through the power that Christ gives to us. Loving our wives flows down from a heart that loves Christ, that loves his word very clearly, that loves his instructions. And then, when we do our duty, when we do our best to follow the law of God, to follow his commands, then duty actually becomes delight because it flows down from Christ through the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not saying that hard days are not coming. Hard years. Hard long times. I'm not saying that at all. Because marriage, as you know, if you've been married for a while especially, marriage is extremely hard in some ways and very difficult because we must work. But I am saying this, and I think the Scripture teaches this. Your ability, husband, to be a good husband is directly related to your union with Christ. Jesus said in John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. That means you cannot be the kind of husband that you should be. And this is so important. So there's the plea for the gospel of Christ. Husbands, look unto him. If you find yourself that you're not looking unto Christ, maybe for the first time, as I've gone through earlier in this sermon and presented the gospel, this is the first time you've understood this, I would say to you now, turn unto Christ and look unto Him. Repent and take everything from Him that He is, and He will give you by the Spirit to make you a good husband. But in the end, as we've said, husbands, we cannot beautify our wives in the way that Christ beautifies them, but we are responsible for the beauty. But only Christ can take away the sins of our wife. But I believe we must do everything that we can to make our wives beautiful. And this is done partly through our character. This is done as we live godly before our wife and before our children. This is not what is happening. We may be more destructive than helpful as far as making our wife more beautiful. This is so important for us to understand. A good example is a house. What happens if you buy a house and then you do nothing to it for 30 years? It's going to be pretty bad after 30 years. We must do what it takes to make our wives beautiful. Husbands, look at me very clearly. This one point. You are responsible, according to the scriptures here, you are responsible for the loveliness of your wife. Nowhere I know in scripture does it put emphasis upon the wife to make the husband more lovely and more beautiful. Now we're going to get to wives. Don't worry. It's kind of slanted today, I know, but we'll get there. But one theologian says this: a man who does not take particular and tender care for his wife and then expects her to be fruitful and lovely is not being a true husband at all. So, for the rest of our time this morning, I want to spend some time just on even more particular application. Now, I want to read from Wayne Mack's book. It's a book on biblical living for husbands, for wives, for children. It has all to do with family. And I want to just give some practical examples that he gives. And he gives, oh my goodness, 103, okay? We're not going to hit all 103 of them, okay? But I'm just going to read a few of them. And here's the heading of the page: ways that a husband may express his love to his wife. So here's what he says. You may express love to your wife by functioning as the loving leader in your home. That's the point next week. We're coming to that. We're going to hit that hard next week. Frequently telling her that you love her. Leading family devotions regularly. Smiling and being cheerful when you come home from work or wherever. Helping her wash and dry the dishes. This is an old book. He says twice a week. I scratched that one out, husbands. That should be just about every day or every time you can. Wives, I know you're liking this now, but we're coming back to y'all in 2 weeks. You may express your love to your wife by taking her out for dinner or to do some fun thing at least once a week. But wow, that's hard in this busy world that we're in. You might want to cut that back a little bit, but as much as possible. Taking care of the children for her, at least, this is in reference to smaller children, I see, at least 3 hours every week so that she has free time to do whatever she wants to do. This is not good for me. Doing the fix-it job she wants done around the house. So again, I'm skipping tons. Being willing to talk to her about her concerns. Not belittle her for having those concerns. Sitting close to her. Letting her know you appreciate her and what you appreciate about her. Do this often and for things that are sometimes taken for granted. Doing the dishes while she relaxes or takes a bubble bath. I like that. He goes, it's on and off here. Fulfilling her implied or unspoken desires and wishes as well as the specific requests that she makes of you. Playing with her, sharing her hobbies, recreational preferences, enthusiastically, seeking to set a good example in front of the children, talking about her favorably to the children when she can hear you and when she cannot hear you, bragging about her good points as a wife in every other area to other people, letting her know that you are proud of her as she is your wife. Here's a big one. Maintaining your own spiritual life through Bible study, prayer, regular church attendance, and fellowship with God's people. Asking her advice when you have a problem or there are decisions to be made in your life. Fulfilling your responsibilities. Following her advice, unless to do so would violate biblical principles. Here's a good one. Asking forgiveness often and saying, I was wrong and I will try to change. Oh, some of these are interesting. Here's a good one. Being reasonably happy when you go shopping with her. Reminiscing about the early days of your marriage, taking her out for breakfast, and there's at least 75 more here. We get the picture. These are some things that we do. Do you see yourself in any of these things? Well, at the end of the day, the Lord's will becomes your will. And so you do enjoy doing those things eventually, and you like them because that's what good husbands who love their wives do. Here's a question, application. What if your wife does not have an inner beauty of the heart? You think maybe she is not a believer. Now, I do believe this will be rare if a husband, a Christian husband, does all the things that we just briefly that we've talked about this morning. But we know at the end of the day, God is the one who changes the heart. Therefore, what do we do if we've got an unbelieving spouse? It's particularly an unbelieving wife. Well, we continue to do the things that I've mentioned here, the things the Bible teaches us, and we continue to pursue our wives and love our wives. And we do this, why? Because God has changed our hearts, and we've seen this command, husbands, love your wives. Christ loved the church very clearly. We do it because by doing so, we reflect and we picture the beauty of Christ as He loves and beautifies His bride, His people, the church. We also pray. Husbands, we pray. More and more, pray. If your heart, if your wife's heart is far from Christ, pray, trust, God will move her heart. This is God's way, and God will get all of the glory. Another application here, just kind of thinking through this a little bit more. What if, after listening to these things and listening to this sermon and looking at the example of Christ, you find yourself not so faithful in your duty as a husband and in your heart? Well, the what if there, if you're a husband and you know that you are saved by the grace of God, all of us fall into that for sure. I promise if you've listened up until now, at some level you find yourself here, either from simply not considering these truths or willingly, knowingly neglecting this command because of your own selfishness. You love what you love. We love what we love, husbands. We love ourselves. Well, so I would say to us, as the Bible would say, repent now that these truths are more clear. That is what preaching is supposed to do, whether it's marriage, or whether it's raising children, or whether it's being a good worker or a good neighbor, or whatever, that is what preaching is supposed to do. So when we leave this morning, we should expect that our husbands and our wives understand this more, and our husbands get a little bit more godly. Because remember what Christ is doing for His church? He's presenting her as godly. He is sanctifying His church. So that's what preaching is supposed to do, very clearly. And so I would say to you, if this is the case, repent. Confess your sins to God and to your wife. Ask God to change your heart in this area. And then start little by little to change little things in the coming days that you know and you understand will make your wife more beautiful. Seek out accountability with another man. Get with another brother and ask hard questions. Talk often with your wife. Ask her how you can love her better and how you can be more understanding. And that's next week's topic, by the way, leading and understanding. Another application. Fathers, lead, and mothers, lead your sons to be good husbands. We do this by example. Husbands, the best place to display the gospel is in your home. It is the best place. Your children are your number one. Your wife and your children are your number one disciples. And wives, mothers, in the same way, the other side, our children and our spouse, they are our best disciples. And our homes are the places we make disciples. And if marriage is the best picture of Christ's love for His church, then the home is the best place to make this picture come alive. Husbands, you are a pebble that reflects the rock who is Christ. That is what we are. That is what we do. Another application. It's so important. This is not just to husbands, but this is to all of us. It is so important when you are young that you marry a believer and that you look to marry a Christian. Because if you show me a man who's doing these things that I've said this morning, the Scriptures teach, then I think we pretty rest assured that we're going to see a beautiful wife according to what I'm reading. And so I would say to you, ladies, marry a very godly Christian man. And even now, I mean, it's crazy to me that we should look at such young ages in our culture as we do. But when we do, look to the man that you will marry that will be one that looks like what the Word tells us. Another application. I think that the greater responsibility in marriage falls upon the husband just because of the picture of Christ in the church. Show me again, a Christian man who does these things, and we're gonna see some great and mighty things in the home and in the church. But I think the greater responsibility in marriage falls upon the husband. So I would say to you, be a husband. Be the kind of man that the Bible teaches you to be. No matter what the cost, no matter how unlovely is your wife. There's a lot of applications, but I'm gonna stop there for today. And again, next week we're going to look at leading, and we're going to look at understanding our wives and how that looks. But I hope these things are a bit practical, and I know I'm kind of all over the place, although it is just one point. But one thing is for sure, if we will do these things, it will be because, again, we have the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And as we look further towards wives, and then even in this text, as we're going to go to Sunday school with children and fathers and mothers and on, and in the workplace, these things cannot be fulfilled without the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's pray together this morning. Father God, I pray that you would give us great grace in these words from your word. I pray for husbands. I pray for myself. I pray for every husband here and every future husband. Father, that our goal and that our delight would be to look unto Christ, to love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that we might do these things. Father, I pray that if someone who is a husband here who is not a Christian, I pray that you would give him eyes to see and ears to hear. pray for wives as well, that you would give, if there's an unbelieving wife, that you would give her eyes to see and ears to hear. And I pray that you would just help us in these areas, just grant us repentance, that our marriages might reflect what they're supposed to reflect, your love and your glory in this world, Father. Help us today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Grace Baptist Church podcast. You can listen to past sermons at podbean.com. Search Grace Baptist Church China Grove to find us. You can also join us at the South Row Inn YMCA, 950 Kimball Road in China Grove, North Carolina. We meet on Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. for fellowship, and service starts at 10. Thank you for listening, and remember to be intentional in making disciples this week.